So, we are in the book of Acts, and we've been journeying through the book of Acts for a good couple of weeks now, and we've been taking the approach of what it says in chapter 1, where it's a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so, Jesus continues to do and to teach through his body, through us, his church. And so we read the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is open-ended because the life of the church is open-ended. We're still here. We have 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but it continues. It continues because we're testimony that the book of Acts continues. Otherwise, we just wouldn't be here today. And so we've been journeying through the book of Acts, and so many things we've been seeing. We've been seeing how God has just been moving, and he's, you know, he's used the 12, the disciples in the upper room, and how, you know, the Spirit came down in power on the day of Pentecost. And then, you know, we had thousands being saved, and then this thing called the church has birthed. And with the church being birthed, we know that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there's people coming from all different parts of the globe to celebrate the feast. And now they've come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. And because they've come to saving faith in Christ Jesus, they haven't gone back to their towns and villages. They've stayed in Jerusalem. And so the church is there. And they have to be catered for. And then we have scenarios where the Hellenist Jews, the widows, thought that they weren't being catered for. And so a need arose. And because the need arose, you know, we saw that how the church had to minister to the church. And so we're getting a sense of community. We're getting a sense of purpose. We're getting a sense of God's plan being moving forward. And we've looked at how the message went out to the Jew first, because it was Jews being saved on the day of Pentecost, but then it went out into Samaria. Samaritans were half Jews in a sense. From the Samaritans, we saw how the message went to the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, and so we see how the Lord, you know, if you kind of like had an overview of the scriptures and how the Lord was moving, how God was moving, he's just sort of like, he's moving outwards to the Jew first, Romans 1:16, and then to and then to the Gentiles. And that's how this is moving. And so we considered last week the life of Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. Change his name, change the letter. And we saw how he was causing havoc amongst the church, because he was arresting people, he was putting people to death. We saw him there at the stoning of Stephen, and you know, he was so dedicated to getting rid of this new faith, this new thing called the way. Because we weren't called Christians. The believers weren't called Christians until in Antioch. And so he decided to get letters from the Sanhedrin, from the Jewish rulers, to go to the various cities into Judea. And he was on his way to Damascus, and he had this encounter with the Lord. Had a miraculous encounter with the Lord. And the reason for this miraculous encounter is because the Lord was authenticating that this is my work. This, I've actually called this guy for this purpose. And it was also because the specific purpose which Saul had, if he had not seen the risen Lord, then that wouldn't have validated him in a sense, because he couldn't have been called an apostle. Because remember when they were trying to choose another person to take the place of Judas, they said that it had to be with them. There were certain requirements, and they had to see the risen Lord. And so Paul has seen the risen Lord. And so we left with Saul. Sorry, I'm going to interchange Paul and Saul, so forgive me. This guy who was arrogant, brash, dedicated, disciplined, we left him last week with him being led by the men who were with him into Damascus. And I joked about it because I just thought, well, we don't know. It doesn't say how many men were with him as he was going to Damascus, but I don't think it was kind of like, forgive me, I'm not trying to be, but they weren't scrawny kind of guys. If they were going to go into Damascus specifically to arrest people who are of the way, they were probably butch guys. They're, can I say hench? They were hench. So if you can picture it in your mind, because I do these things, you got Paul, who's this like really proud, I'm going to Damascus and I'm going to arrest those guys. You coming with me, boys? Yeah. And he's got his hench guys, and now these hench guys are leading him by the hands. Into Damascus. And it's just funny. The Lord's got, in my mind, the Lord's got a good sense of humor. And so he was being led. And as he was in Damascus, we're in chapter 9, by the way, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days because this new experience now, he's been hit to the deck. He can't see. You know, Jesus is speaking to him. It is like he's freaked out. His whole worldview, spiritual view has just been changed. And so he's led into Damascus. And he's not eating or drinking for 3 days. And I believe what he's actually doing there is he's fasting. I believe he's fasting there because the questions Paul asked, you know, he was a bright guy. You know, who are you? I'm Jesus. What do you want me to do? Because he's thinking, you haven't done all this for no reason. You've revealed yourself to me in this way. There must be a reason. And so he's asking these questions. So now he's blinded. And he's in his house, and he knows he needs to draw close to this new Lord he believes in. He needs to get some greater understanding of the experience he just had. And just to pause there for a second, you know, there's many people who the Lord, my personal belief is that the Lord gives a witness to everybody. Whether they respond to that witness is their responsibility. That's what I believe. And there's many people who the Lord reveals himself to, and they don't take the steps which the Apostle Paul took. They don't now think, okay, I need to understand exactly what just happened to me here. Some people just see it, I was just an experience, right, I don't really understand it, and I'm just going to get on with my life. And they get on with their lives. But Saul is not doing that. I need to know what's going on. If that means I need to fast and I need to pray and I need to get a greater understanding of what is happening, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And fasting is something which we're not really, you know, it's not the top of our agenda in a week, is it? It's probably not the top of our agenda in 365 days. It's not something we tend to do. We don't tend to fast. But that's what I believe Paul's doing. And so we are in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start reading from verse 10. If you're there, please say amen. 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 Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man and much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. So Saul was fasting and waiting on the Lord, and he was waiting on the Lord in prayer. And while Saul was doing this, at the same time, bah, 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 it's like the Lord is moving on the heart of another disciple. So you got to see the patterns. You see how the Lord works. He's moving on your heart, but he's also moving on your heart. And he's moving for a purpose. He's moving on individuals' hearts so that he can fulfill his purpose, okay? And it says, verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And Ananias, as we've probably looked at before, it means God is gracious. And it must have been a popular name because we've seen it in chapter 6, where it's Ananias and Sapphira who were caught in deception. So it must have been a popular name at the time. And he was obviously one of the Lord's disciples in Damascus. And to him, the Lord said in a vision. Jesus chose to communicate to Ananias in a vision. And this is interesting because in the early chapters of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Peter says, when he's speaking to the crowd, he's saying, look, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he says, it should come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So if you're a young guy, visions. If you're an old guy, dreams. I don't dream too good. My dreams are just weird. Anybody, like, seriously, dreams? Is that your... And you're able to make sense of your... I know I'm digressing. You're able to make sense of your dreams? Yeah? Praise God. It's a spiritual thing. I mean, Daniel, I'm really digressing now. It's like he says, you know, God is the one who has the answers and interprets dreams, isn't it? God has the answers to our dreams. And so... it's a very legitimate way for the Lord to speak to people through dreams, through visions. But your vision has to line up with good old canon. Okay? It can't be something wacky out there. It's got to be lining up with the scriptures. Okay? Because my Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God doesn't do anything outside the boundaries of his word. That's why we know that God is not a man that he should lie. So not, God's never going to lie, is he? Because he's not a man that he should lie. So we can hold on to that. So, visions. Jesus spoke to him in a vision. He says, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And I love this because, you know, he's having a vision, but there's communication going on within this vision. It isn't just like something, a scene. I think most people, when they think of a vision, they just see a scene. And it outplays itself. And you've got to try and make sense of how this scene has outplayed. Can I get a witness there? That wasn't such a convincing one. All right. But that's when you think of a vision, it is something you're abstract from. You see the vision. But within this, there's conversation happening. He's involved in this vision. There's conversation. And I love it because Ananias, he was ready to receive the prompting of the Lord. And he said, here I am, Lord. You know, if the Lord said your name... would you be ready to say, here I am, Lord? What am I ready? What do you want me to do? Generally, we're not. But he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. So what we have here is very, very specific instructions, isn't it? Ananias... here I am, Lord. Cool. I want you to arise. So he has to start doing something, doesn't he? He has to make movements. I want you to get up and go. Go where? Go to the street called Straight. Right. Street called Straight. Shari al-Mustaqahim. That is a street which is still there today. If you're able to go to Damascus, because Damascus is like a war zone, so I wouldn't encourage anyone to go there. But that is the name of the street. It's an Arabic name now. That's the name of the street. It's a real street. So I want you to go to this street called Straight. I want any anybody know why it's called Straight? Is it Shay? Boom. Wonder why it was called straight. And so, to a specific house of Judas, and again, Judas must have been a common name then as well, because we have lots of Judas. And there you will see Saul of Tarsus. He will see it. And a specific sign I'm going to give to you, Ananias, is that you're going to find him praying. Saul was praying because he was in need. And he was in need on so many different levels. And I love it as Mona was sharing her testimony, because there was a need within her family. Her dad was sick. They needed an intervention which was greater than them. There was need. And so they were prepared to pray morning, noon, and night. Let's pray. I don't know what else to do. Let's pray. You know, the need for prayer. You know, we cannot underestimate or devalue the importance of prayer. But in every church, wherever you go, all over the globe, prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of a church week. We're happy to receive the word and get that knowledge. Happy to have fellowship, go out and... There's nothing wrong going to watch a movie. I'm not trying to say that. I like movies. I've just qualified that, right? But prayer. And, you know, just as a testimony, like, we've had prayer meeting at our house for how many years, sir? Nearly 20 years. And you see people you don't normally see who come, and the way they start praying, you think, you've got a need. And it's good. Nobody's saying you can't come and pray, because this is the place you need to be. But when people have needs, they turn up and they want to pray. And then you think to yourself, why don't we just have this as a lifestyle? It doesn't cost us anything. It doesn't cost us anything at all. Jesus said what? He said, my house should be called a house of prayer. He says, pray without ceasing. Pray with all prayer and supplication. All these things we know, but we just don't really utilize and exercise within our world, within our week, within our Christian walk. But Saul, he was in need. I need to know about the Lord. I need to know what is going on here. So he was praying. He had spiritual needs, because his spiritual worldview, as I said, had drastically and dramatically changed now. Jesus was alive. Jesus, someone he thought was dead. And why would anybody want to worship someone who was accursed? Because Deuteronomy says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. He thought, why are they following this guy called Jesus? I need to stop this. But now, Jesus is alive. And so his new understanding of this changed everything. And so he's praying for his spiritual needs, but he's praying for his physical needs. He was blind. He had to be led into Damascus. He had that physical need of blindness. And as well as being blind, I'm sure he must have had emotional needs as well. And so Saul needed this, he needed some form of intervention. And he needed to communicate. He needed to be in touch in the one who was greater than him to get those answers. And so he was praying. But the Lord's information towards Ananias doesn't stop there. He said, you're going to find him praying. That's going to be a sign to you. And it's like, he says, and Jesus went on to say, I can't read it like this. He goes, and guess what? In the vision, he has seen you, a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. So the exact same vision which God gave to Ananias is given to Saul. And so, but what it needs now, it needs an obedient Ananias. Because if we don't get an obedient Ananias, we don't have a Saul getting saved. So we need an obedient Ananias. See, you know, an obedient, you know, is it the finger of God when you get that? They need to have one of those moments. The two visions need to come together to connect so that God's purpose is being outworked. So what does Ananias do? Then Ananias answered. And I think that's good. You see, Ananias felt confident within this vision. Remember, it's a vision. He felt confident that he could reason with the Lord. And that's what Scripture says in Isaiah. It says, look, come, the Lord says, come, let's reason together. I may not agree with you, but we can reason together. You can pour out your heart to me. You can, you know, you can put your perspective there. But come, let's reason together. Let's talk about it. And Ananias, understandably so, he wasn't quite sure if he really wanted to go and meet Saul and lay hands on Saul, because he had heard so many things about Saul. And that's what he says, Lord, I'm not sure if I really want to do this, you know. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And just as a side note, this is the first reference we have to saints in the scriptures, and they didn't have to wait 100 years to be, you know, commissioned to be a saint by the Pope. There's no, they're saints. You're a saint. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you're a saint. And here, he's carrying on, verse 40. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Like, Lord, you sure you want me to do this? Ananias was concerned for his safety. And as I said, rightly so, because he had heard about Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord said to him, go. And what I find interesting about this is that he gave Ananias more insight into the exact purpose he had for Saul's life. And I find it interesting because in different situations, the Lord will work differently. Because was it Peter and John? It was Peter and John. And I think the Lord was speaking to Peter about what he wanted him to do in his life and everything. And he won't want to go where, but you know, he's going to be led and everything. And then he turns around and says, what about him? Thinking of John. And Jesus said, you know what? Whatever I've got for him has got nothing to do with you. It's none of your business. You do what I've called you to do. But here, he's cool. He's like, you know what? I'm going to tell you exactly what I want for Saul's life. It's interesting. You can't put God in a box. Depending on the situation and the circumstances, he moves how he wants to move in that sense. And so he said to him, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. See, Saul was a chosen vessel of the Lord for a specific purpose, which was to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I'm going to stop a little bit there as well, because he was a chosen vessel, but we're all chosen vessels of the Lord. Saul had this specific purpose and calling on his life, which doesn't make, even though he wrote the majority of the New Testament, doesn't make Saul any greater than us in this room. He just had that responsibility. God has a specific purpose for all our lives. He just wants us to be obedient to that call, to that purpose. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to get the well done. Well, we all want to get the well done, like good and faithful servant. That's what we want. And so he had this specific purpose. And even though he had this specific purpose, I love it. As you carry on through the New Testament and you hear Paul's heart and how he thinks of himself, he hasn't got this ego going on. He doesn't sort of like put it, yeah, I'm the Apostle Paul, and yeah, do you know what? I've got sort of like scriptural on lock, and that's really straight, sorry. But, you know, I know all of this revelation and well, and look at me. He doesn't do that. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, for I am the least of the apostles. That's how he views himself. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Which other apostle persecuted the church? None of them. I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, do you know what? It's sad. I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. The grace that even though I did these things, the grace which the Lord showered with me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Perhaps because he knew that he arrested people and committed people to murder, it drove him on even more, because it's like, you know what, I've done these things against the Lord's church. I need to make amends somehow. If I can save more people as a result of that, I want to do it. I want to labor. I want to give myself to the Lord. And so Jesus says that he has this specific responsibility to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles. That's what it says in verse 15. And we know that Saul, who would become Paul, would be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we have references to this in the Galatians 2. Verses 7 and 8, 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. And in verse 15 as well, if you're just making little notes, this is the first reference in the book of Acts to the gospel actually going out to the Gentiles. And so he would bear the name of Christ before Gentiles, and he would bear the name of Christ before kings. And again, as we track through the book of Acts, we get to the closing stages. We know that he's going to be presenting a defense, his apologia, before King Agrippa. And I don't know if we can fit like Felix and Festus. They were governors. They weren't actually kings, but they were governors. But they were people in high authority. And depending on how you have studied the life of Paul, and whether you think he went before Nero or whether you don't think he went before Nero, if you think he did, then he went before Nero, who was, well, the Romans considered him God. He considered himself God on earth. And so so we know that he did do that. And it goes on to say, and before the children of Israel. And again, as we track through the New Testament, we know that Paul was continuously reaching out to his fellow countrymen. And we get a glimpse of this in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. And from the point of being saved, the Apostle Paul had this attitude. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So that was his heart attitude. Woe is me if I don't do it. I have to do it. I'm compelled to do it. And so, Jesus gives Ananias this insight into the calling he had on Saul's life. And he continues to say, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake." Again, we get a glimpse into this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because Paul starts talking about how he was whipped, how he was shipwrecked, how he's beaten up. You know, all these different things, all these different perils he endured. And so the words of Christ were being fulfilled in his life. And so after mentioning all these things, it was enough to assure Ananias that he and give him confidence that he can go now to this, the house of Judas on the street called, the street called Straight, and he could follow the Lord's instructions. And it says, "And Ananias, verse 17, went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul.'" And I love that. Ananias was obedient, and straight away he accepted Saul as his brother. Brother Saul. We see there also, you know, Jesus said that he's going to see you in a vision laying his hands on him. Now, we have the doctrine of laying on of hands, Hebrews chapter 6. I'm not trying to say anything miraculous was being transmitted through Ananias as this was happening, but the Lord said, "This is what I want you to do. You lay your hands on him, and this is what's going to happen." I believe it's just an act of obedience. And as he did these things, the Lord did the work, did what he wanted to do. And so he accepts him as a brother. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. So there's more to the vision, what Jesus explained to him, but we just don't have it recorded. Because how did he know he's on the road to Damascus? But he knows. Has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they both received the vision from the Lord, and this was now the full outworking of this vision. So visions, you know, we shouldn't despise these things. Visions, dreams, and sometimes they are connective, and we have to outwork one to get the blessing of the other, if that makes sense. Sometimes they're connected in that way. This was connected. And so immediately, so there was no hanging about, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So straight away, he received his sight, he received the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized. Now, in this whole scenario, I just find it interesting because the Lord's called Saul for this great work, hasn't he? This great work. And he has miraculously revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. And you would sort of like think, yeah, Saul's got this great work ahead of him. You know, he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. It's like, yeah, he needs an extra bit of power, innit? He needs an extra bit of, like, you know, just this laying of hands and the scales for, no, you need some shandai. You need some, you know, you need something miraculous. Like, we need to see signs and wonders and tongues coming down. But there's no tongues here. I don't see any tongues. There's no mighty rushing or like the sound of a mighty, none of that. We just have Saul, who's this great minister of the Lord, servant of the Lord. No tongues popping off. He's just obedient. Receives his sight, receives the Holy Spirit, gets baptized. Saul receives Christ in a humble room, in a humble house, in a humble street called Straight, with a person he's never ever met before. The great apostle Paul. See, we often want to see God in the big things. If it's not the big thing, then maybe Lord's not in it. Well, this is a humble thing here. You know? You see, the Lord, if you're faithful in the little thing, you're going to be faithful in much. You know, if you're going to be faithful in the things which nobody ever sees you do, you be faithful when everybody sees you doing it. You see, God's not impressed necessarily by gifting. If he's the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So if he's blessed you with a gift, he's given that. He wants you to use it for his glory. And he wants you to be, you know, obedient and have a servant heart for that. You know, and if you're going to be obedient, if you're going to be faithful in that, you do it in your closet, you do it in the open. It makes no difference because it's not about you, really. It's about the Lord. It's about you using it for the Lord. And I just love it. Saul, who's just going to go and start bringing that gospel on his missionary journeys in a humble room, in a humble house, on a street called Straight, with a brethren he's never ever met before. I love it. It just shows you can't put God in a box, eh? You can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a box and say, when he saves someone, it always has to look like this. Because it doesn't. You know, there doesn't have to be this sign of the miraculous. You know, he received the Holy Spirit, which meant that he was going to be now obedient to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Under the leading of the Spirit, he wanted to submit himself to the will of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. You know, the flesh and the spirit, contrary to one another. They're fighting against each other. He's chosen, do you know what? The fruit of the flesh? Nah, I'm going to walk in the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. And he was baptized. And for anyone here who hasn't been baptized, again, we see the importance of baptized. Now, I don't believe in baptismal regeneration and everything, but it's a sign of obedience to the Lord. You know, if you're able to be baptized, then in obedience to Christ, it's one of the two ordinances given us in the New Testament, communion and baptism, you'd be baptized. It's as simple as that. If you're not obedient to Christ, you won't be baptized. Simple as that. But baptism identifies us with the body, doesn't it? It identifies us with Christ, but it identifies us with the body because we're baptized into the body as well. So really, by not being baptized, it's like you've still got this little bit of a disconnect by being identified with Christ and being identified with the body. Anyway, I move on. Verse 19, so when he had received food, now that he had some form of clarity to his life and he knew what was going on, he's got his eyesight back. He has this brother called Ananias come and shares the vision with him. They both had the vision. He's got clarity in his life. Now he's got his answer. He doesn't need to fast anymore. Now he can receive food. And I believe that exegesis, eisegesis, I'm reading into it, but I believe that it's not just natural food, it's spiritual food as well. I believe that Ananias is starting to chop up now that Jesus and starts breaking down like the faith and everything, and he's like, what, really? Really? You know, it's both things. It says he was strengthened, and that's the reason why I'm going to say he was strengthened, because he's strengthened physically. 3 days is a long time to fast, but it's not that long, is it? He was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. What are we seeing here? He spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. It means he had fellowship. Fellowship is important. Fellowship. You know, how much fellowship do we get during the week? How much conversation do you have with like-minded believers during the course of a week to encourage you, to edify you, to make you feel like you're not crazy because the whole world is going that way, but your life is going that way. The whole world thinks that way, but you think this way. And sometimes you want to say, yeah, but, and you feel like, oh, I don't really feel strong enough, and I know it's going to get into a big debate, and people are going to look at me like I'm strange. You are strange. You're a peculiar person. But if you're not having fellowship in the week, like, how do you get strengthened to get into that place to be able to say, excuse me, but I don't actually believe that? How do you get strengthened? Well, he had fellowship. And the New Testament gives a good argument for fellowship every 24 hours. That's a good argument. They continue daily. Daily. Breaking bread, house to house, and the apostles' doctrine. I think I've just mutilated that verse, but you know what I'm saying. But that was the evidence of the new faith, you know, that he wanted to have fellowship. He was praying, he wanted to have fellowship. There's evidence, there's fruit happening here. And it says immediately, he went straight to work. Immediately, 3 days in, a couple of days of fellowship and everything, he went straight in. He went straight to the place which he was initially tending to go for a different reason. He was intending to go to the synagogue to arrest people, but now he's going there to start telling people about Jesus. I find that amazing. And it says, and he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Again, he went to the Jew first and he preached. And he preached that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. So he knew his doctrine. He knew what he believed in. Yep, Jesus, Son of God, yes. That is what I'm standing on. That is what I'm preaching. So he'd been totally transformed. He knew who his God was. He was able to declare that. He was able to back up what he believed with Scripture. Just after a couple of days, maybe a week, he was able to defend the gospel of Christ. And that's, we've been called to always be ready to give an answer for the hope which is within us. To give a defense. Somebody asks you a question of what you believe and why you believe it. You should be able to just go, I believe it because of this. Chapter and verse. even if you don't know the chapter and verse, the spirit of what you're trying to communicate, we should know these. Why we believe what we believe. And we should always challenge ourselves as to why we believe what we believe. And I say that is because Paul often says within the New Testament, said, this is a great mystery. Okay, and when he uses the word mystery, it's not like a mystery which can never be solved. It's a mystery meaning it's unfolding. So revelation, which we may not have had like 10 years ago, maybe Dead Sea Scrolls comes along, something like that, and we get more of a understanding of what's being communicated. And so the word opens up. It's the same word, but now we have a different perspective to it, an understanding of it to help us to know, right, this is how God's moving. The book of Daniel, the angel said to Daniel, seal it up. Seal it up, Daniel. Why? Because it's not for now. It's for the end times. It's for another time. So we have to see within that that there's elements to God's word which is unfolding. None of us absolutely knows with all confidence what the book of Revelation is totally about. You're going to approach it with a bias. You're going to approach it one way or another, whether you're pre, mid, post, pre-wrath, whatever you are, you approach it with that bias. But we're heading towards the fulfilling of that, the outworking of that, aren't we? So, and then we'll know. So anyway, again, digress a lot. I do apologize. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? Is this the same guy? And has he come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? You know, their response in hearing Saul was an understandable response because they're shocked. We've heard all about you. You're the one who's been arresting people. But they gave God the glory because they recognized this was God's work. And they recognized that, you know what, if God can change someone like Saul, then nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible. And sometimes you look at, you know, people and you think that person never can be saved. I don't know how the Lord's going to reach that person. And the Lord reaches them because it's not your work. It's not how you see things. It's his work and how he sees things. He's able to reach anyone. And so they recognize this is God's work. And verse 22 goes on to say, and I love verse 22 because it gives us more insight into Saul's drive and determination to fulfill his calling. It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength. And that is from the Greek word endunemu. Endunemu? Endunemu. I think it's pronounced like that. Taken from the root word, which is dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. Okay, so he increased in strength, in power, dynamic power. And he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so again, even at this early stage in his walk with the Lord, Saul was able to prove to them from the scriptures that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And verse 23 says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. You was once our friend, now you're our enemy. So now we're plotting to kill you, Saul. From friend to foe. And they were intent to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So now he's like a hostage, isn't he? He's in Damascus, and he's a hostage in Damascus. It's like they're watching the gates because, we see you, Saul. Yeah, we're going to just arrest you, bring you back to Jerusalem and execute you. Excuse me. So that was their intention, but God had other plans for Saul. And part of his plans, as I said before, is that he would have to suffer hardship. And the hardship, in a sense, was beginning right here. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, that's just funny. You didn't laugh, but it's funny. That's funny. I mean, there's this guy, Saul, who's like,
got into the Sanhedrin. I want letters. Give me letters. I'll go over all the place, and I'm just going to arrest these guys and bring them back bound, and like we're going to execute them and everything.
And now he's being let over a wall in a basket, hiding from the Jews. Not much of an ego now. Suffering humiliation, having to escape Damascus in this way. But he did. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, how much time have I got? Sorry. We're good? Cool. All right, good. When he had come to Jerusalem, now I have to pause there because we flick our Bibles and we just think, oh, that happened, then that happened, then this happened, and that happened. And it did happen like that, but there's technically a three-year period here. A three-year period where, and I think the book of Galatians kind of like fills in the gap here, Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 24, speaks about how, you know, he went to, straight away he didn't go to the apostles, but he went to Arabia. And from Arabia, he went back to Damascus. And from Damascus, then he went to Jerusalem. You can read it in your own time. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 24. Do you want me to read it? I'll read it anyway. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, meaning the apostles, the disciples. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And he continues. So that's where I think that fits in here. And then it says, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which is in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. So that's where I think that fits in there. Verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. In their minds, this is the same guy who caused havoc. And so they were suspicious and afraid of him, and they did not want him to be part of their group. You see? And that should never happen in Christianity, should it? That you form a group and you don't want someone else to be part of it. If they're a genuine believer, of course you want to. Even if they're not a believer, you want to encourage them to come to a place of understanding the Lord. I love it when the women had the boot camp the other day and they had one of our parents who's, you know, a Muslim and everything. She joined in. And it's lovely. What if they said, oh, actually, you're a Muslim, you can't join in? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But they didn't. See, we need to be encouraging people. But they were afraid for their own lives. And now we have verse 27, and I'm not going to go on too much longer, but now we have, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas, whose name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas, who we first saw in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. You know, Barnabas is just one of those great guys within the scriptures who, you know, like he comes in and he goes out, the scriptures. He's a son of encouragement because that's what he does. But there isn't a big, massive fanfare. You know, we have so many people called Paul and Stephen and everything, but we don't have many people being called Barnabas. But Barnabas is a great guy because when everybody was like, no, we don't want him to be part of this group and everything, Barnabas comes along and says, no, I can see the potential in this guy. I want to encourage him. A son of encouragement. See, we need more Barnabases within the church. He's a silent hero. And he took a chance on Saul. So first we had Ananias, who receives the vision in Damascus, and he takes a chance on Saul. And he got the believers in Damascus to accept Saul. And now we have Barnabas in Jerusalem doing the same thing. He wants to vouch for Saul. And in bringing him before the apostles, it says, and Saul declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. So he affirms his testimony. He affirms exactly what happened and how Jesus revealed himself to him. and that Jesus had spoken to him and how Jesus had specifically given him instructions on what he should do and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and out. So he's able to come in and out. And I was thinking about it. Did they just forget about Saul in that three-year period? In 3 years, did Saul sort of like look differently? Did he have a man beard like me? Was he dressed differently? Was he no longer wearing those Pharisee robes and everything? And so he wasn't so obvious to the eye, but he was able to kind of like come in and out and go. He had freedom of movement in Jerusalem until Saul began to do what Saul did. And what does Saul do? He preaches the gospel. He boldly preached the gospel. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Now, Hellenists were part of that group who were instrumental in the stoning of Stephen. But they attempted to kill him. So because he's doing what he's been called to do, he doesn't have that freedom of movement anymore. They attempted to kill him. When the brethren found that, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So Saul's presence, Saul declaring the gospel, preaching the gospel, it was making Jerusalem hot again. I mean, in 3 years, everything had kind of like quietened down. You know, believers of the way were getting on with their lives and everything. But now Saul turns up and he starts preaching the gospel again. And the place is getting hot. And so the believers there now sort of like say, we need to protect you. We need to get you out of here. So they sent him to Tarsus. And Tarsus is where he was from, Saul of Tarsus. And it says in verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, maybe they had peace because they didn't have a Saul who was creating havoc anymore. Maybe the Pharisees said, you know, we just don't have another Saul around here, you know. So just let's just leave those believers, let's leave those people of the way alone for a little while, because who's going to do the job? It just shows how disciplined and determined Saul was. So they had peace. And the last verse, verse 31, it gives us five characteristics which the church experienced at this time. They had peace. So for a season, they were free from this external kind of like persecution and interference. They were edified, which means that they could consolidate their position. Okay, the church has been birthed, the message has gone out. Right, we need to consolidate. How are we going to approach this? How are we going to continue to make the gospel go out? And they were walking in the fear of the Lord, so they were encouraged. They had the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which means they enjoyed the special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they multiplied. The church experienced numerical growth. And so these five characteristics which we see the church experienced with the message of the gospel just going out, transforming people's lives, touching people's lives. And Saul is beginning to be instrumental in that. And so after this verse, verse 31, the emphasis is going to come off of Saul for a little bit, go back onto Peter, and then it's going to come back onto Saul. And so we're going to stop there and just see how next week, how Luke in his writing just starts now focusing a bit more on Peter and how the Lord used Peter to reach Gentiles. And so that's what we look at next week. Amen. 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 So Father, we want to thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you help us to track.